This series of presentations concerning Christian apologetics is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Dr. Paul Hennebury, president of TELUS Biblical Institute, will lead our study. It is our prayer that these presentations will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Continue with the thoughts that we were discussing in the last segment when I was speaking about what apologetics is. In that segment we were saying that apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. And when we mean defense, we don't just mean defending it in a negative way. That's part of it. We have to bring forth counter arguments to the objections and the arguments that people throw against the Bible and Christianity. And that's part and parcel of what we have to do, but that's certainly not the most important part of what we have to do. Christian apologetics is to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And the hope that we have within us is all situated in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, His work, His abiding truth, and His promises to us that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. That there is someone who cares. There is someone who loves us and can intervene in our lives, who can forgive us for all of the things that we've done, all of the thoughts that we've thought. Someone who will overlook that on the basis of our trust in His sacrifice on our behalf. Basically, Him doing what we could not do. And that means that Christian apologetics has to be about Christ. It has to be about the God of the Bible. Not about, as I've said, any old God. Any old God will not do. The Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, has plenty of gods that are brought up in it. There are all kinds of pagan gods that we hear about. Marduk and Chemosh and Molech and many others. We don't argue to a God. We argue to the God. The God who truly exists, not one that people have made up, usually after their own image or their own ideas of what a deity is like. Very often these made-up deities are very much like the peoples who dreamt them up in their behaviors, in their habits, and in their morals. The God of Scripture is very different than that in many ways. The God of Scripture is the God who is, the God who with whom we have to do. We'll meet Him one day, and we'll meet Him either as His people who have been redeemed by His Son and have accepted His forgiveness, or as those who could have been forgiven but decided to go their own way, believe their own thing, and not bring God into their lives as a center of their lives. One way or another, we're going to meet Him. And so this is why the second part of apologetics is the most important part. That is the articulation of what it is that the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about the world, and what the Bible says about us. And that triad, God, man, and the world, is a kind of a three-in-one. It's not a trinity as such, but it is a triad. These three things belong together, and they're three perspectives which belong together, and they speak to the other two aspects of that triad. When we think about the God of the Bible, then because He is a God who is righteous and holy and unchanging, because he's loving. The demands that he makes upon us, which reflect his character, means that we ought to be loving and just and honest and righteous. We should reflect him in his character. Of course, very often we don't. That's our problem. Also, because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's the upholder of the laws of nature, then when we do science, we ought to give him glory. We should think God's thoughts after him, as Kepler famously said. We should give God the glory for doing our science and being able to look into the starry heavens or down a microscope or do mathematical calculations and know about and discover things that are already there in the world that God has put there. We should do these things and we should give thanks to God that we can do them and that we can find these things out. So the biblical worldview creates a framework for our moral and our intellectual understanding of ourselves in relation to God and in relation to the world in which we have been placed. We're tenants, as it were, in an environment, nature, that is God made. Now, the book of Romans in chapter 1 speaks about the relationship between God, man, and the world. It speaks about it as a disrupted relationship. It begins in a rather negative fashion in verse 18, after Paul has spoken about the gospel. He then turns and he talks about the wrath of God, not a very popular subject, but a reality. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of people, of men, who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. That's quite a thing to say about mankind. But the Apostle Paul, and the psalmist agrees with this, the Lord Jesus himself speaks something to this in John chapter 3. They agree that this is in fact what we do. We have the revelation of God all around us. We have the ability to interpret it and understand it. And yet what we don't do is ascribe glory to God that we can do these things and find these things out. And that these wonders that are all around us are there because a person has put them there. That person being God Almighty. Instead, what we do is that we use these things, these gifts of God, as it were, whether intellectual gifts or emotional gifts, creative gifts, or these external gifts like nature, the beauty of a sunset, the song of birds, the flowers of the meadow, all of these other things that we look at every day, the order in the universe and so on. All of this stuff we take for granted. And then we live our lives unrighteously. We live our lives in a rather immoral way. We even redefine our morality in order to make ourselves feel good, even though we know that in our heart of hearts we're not what we ought to be. We don't even meet the principles that we ourselves have set for ourselves, never mind God's principles. So the Apostle Paul here in this passage in Romans 1:18 is saying that God's wrath, which is a response to our godlessness, a response to our sin, that is revealed from heaven against all thoughts and acts of unrighteousness and ungodliness that is in us. And the key thing, the key proof of our unrighteousness is the fact that we receive the truth from God and about God but we hold it under, we suppress it, we imprison it. That's the idea of the Greek term there. And it's like holding a ball under the water, water polo ball. We press it down. Maybe we sit on it for a while and we forget that it's there. But we're putting force on it to keep the truth down. That's the idea. Or we imprison it and we hear its voice coming up now and again from below, and we kind of shut it out and talk over the top of it, and we believe our voice instead of the voice that we've imprisoned. This is our condemnation. This is the problem with humanity. And what Christian apologetics is to do is to show that that is what we do. That is in fact what we're doing. We're shutting out reality. We're painting another picture of reality that we're choosing to believe, which doesn't actually quite make sense and doesn't answer all of the questions. And then we forget those big questions and maybe even tell ourselves there's no such thing as truth in order to get from under the responsibility that we have before God. Christian apologetics takes the truths of Scripture and points them to us and says, this is the truth that we've forgotten about. This is the truth that we're suppressing.